I picked up a copy off my desk of something just before I left. You can't see it, but it's called Worship Leader Magazine. The very fact that there is a magazine for worship leaders communicates something in itself. Worship Leader Magazine, I don't believe, existed 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. In fact, within our brotherhood, there was no such thing as a worship leader 15 or 20 years ago. What did we call them then? Song leaders, exactly. And some of you still do. Some of you say, we ain't got no worship leader. Well, you do. Maybe you just haven't caught up with what the latest new name is. And that is, song leaders more and more are being called worship leaders because of a focus on worship. I'm excited about speaking tonight on this same topic, only from a different angle. So if I lap a little bit over into that, I apologize. And I'm setting out on a task that I know already is doomed. I presented three lessons on balance and worship at our church. And those tapes have gone out. We've got such response to them that I'm sharing a condensed portion of that for you today because so many people are talking about worship. How things are changing. How are you coping with change at your church? How the worship services, for some people, have become so dramatic, so much of a show, one lady said. It's like when I go to church on Sunday, I'm going to Broadway. And so I've called this lesson, When Broadway Meets Sunday. How do you balance the priorities and the needs that are in worship? Again, this is a relatively new thing. It's something that we're wrestling with and talking about more and more. 10, 15, 20 years ago, not many people were fussing about worship, except maybe whether you had the blue book or the green book or the red book. And that was about it. Worship services were so familiar that you could fall asleep in a church in Texas and wake up in a church in Tennessee and you might not know that you'd changed. You could go to a church in California and close service with a church in Florida, and the worship service would have virtually the same songs, the same format, the same style. Does anybody who's vacationed across America know what I'm talking about? I mean, there was a consistency of worship. Now, that has its good sides. It's kind of like McDonald's. No matter where you go, in what state, the fries always taste the same at McDonald's. You don't have to worry whether the quarter pounder will be a little different or whether they'll use a different secret sauce on the Big Mac. You know, when you pull up to McDonald's, you're going to get McDonald's. And for those who like McDonald's, that's great. It has its bad side, too. Because as anybody who has eaten at McDonald's for a week solid knows, you remember, fellas, when your wife was out of town. Hey, kids, we're going to McDonald's again. As long as you keep buying them Happy Meals and toys, they're okay. But you know that once you've swallowed your 10th quarter pounder, you're thinking, man, there's got to be something besides the same thing. For cultural reasons that I won't dig into, I've got my own opinions about it, the church has faced a similar push for changes and options. So much so that we find ourselves running to keep up. Do you guys have PowerPoint at your church yet? Are you using overhead projectors? Have you seen the latest in web-based technology? What about videos? Do you use drama? Do you have a praise team? All of those are questions which are rattling around many of churches of Christ today, and we're kind of running to catch up. What's the latest thing? And where do we need to go to get one? And when we get one, how are we going to explain it to all the people who didn't know we needed one? The challenge is that worship is one of the few places in our church life where we must experience it in a common way. I would liken it to the dinner table. You know, when you come to the dinner table, there's only a few pieces of the course of the meal on the table. Mom fixes basically one main course. And you learn very quickly, it does not matter whether you like that main course or you don't like that main course. As my dad said, when mama puts it on the table, you say, thank you, Lord, and then you eat it. You do not gripe, you do not whine, you do not complain. Now, my mom, with some southern roots, knew how to make southern green beans. Now, if you've never had southern green beans, you need to know that they are not like what comes out of the can when you buy green beans. Southern green beans have been cooked until they have the consistency. Well, have you ever seen the TV show Nickelodeon? You know the goop that they pour out on top of the kids? Southern green beans are so slick, they go down your throat before you can taste them. Now, there's a reason. That's because they've been cooked with something my grandma called fat back. Now, when I eat it, I get fat front, but it's called fat back. Now, fat back, as you know, is kind of a part of bacon, I think, anyway. And when you cook it in with the beans, it flavors them and it kind of greases them for the trip. My father loved Southern-style green beans. My sister and I came to dread them. We would take broccoli, asparagus, or cauliflower over something that we felt we had no control of once it touched our lips. You can't chew Southern-style green beans. They're gone before you get a chance. It's like trying to put your finger on water. I mean, it just disappears. I have tried feigning indigestion. I have tried filling my plates with other food so that there's no place to put the green beans. But Dad's other rule at the table was, you take a little bit of... Yeah, he wanted me to learn to appreciate Southern-style green beans. That's why I loved it when we would go out on occasions on Sundays to a place called Wyatt's Cafeteria. Oh, I did not know what heaven was until I arrived at the cafeteria for the first time. I was handed a tray, and I looked down an endless aisle of food, and my dad and mom said, you just pick what you want. Oh, to go by and say yes to the pudding, and yes to the pie, and no, no, a thousand times no to the green beans. To be able to walk past the limas and the peas and say no thank you. The lady behind the table was not hurt. The lady standing behind the counter did not say, why aren't you eating any of my lima beans? She did not care. Unlike my mother, who was upset when I didn't want to eat what was on her table. Folks, I have some bad news for you. Worship will never be a cafeteria. We will never be able to come in and say, oh, I don't like those songs. I'll take two of these and a very short sermon. Thank you very much. I'll take no announcements. No, 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 no. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful to do a worship service like a cafeteria and just pick what you like? No, when we come together to worship God, it is the common family table at which there will always be things I don't care for. Tempted and tried, we're off made to wonder. A brother at our church used to sing that song about twice that slow. The song was one of many written during the Depression and is a depressing song. Yes, there are many people in services who desperately need the lyrics. Cheer up, my brother. But I, as a kid growing up in affluent America in the 60s and 70s, did not appreciate all of this. We have it so hard. I didn't have it hard. How about you? As a matter of fact, we live in one of the most blessed generations in our history. We don't even have to get up to change the television set. I mean, we have it all. But my daddy loved that song because it reminded him of his mother, who used to sing it at home. Now, I would have said, can we leave that one off the plate? And my dad would have said, please, don't stop singing Tempted and Tried. Can you see how difficult it is when we begin to balance worship simply based on, well, I like that song. Well, I don't like that song. Well, I like the PowerPoint screen. Well, I can't read the PowerPoint screen. Well, I don't like the song, but well, I do. Well, I like the new ones. Well, I like the old ones. The problem is we are asking the wrong question. You see, punch the button there for me if you would. The question about worship styles is that we must worship seeking God's will. And God's will, punch it again, is not found in the following. It is not found, and we're going to roll through these. Here we go, number one. It is not found in, are you conservative or progressive in your worship? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but do you know which you would say your worship style, your liking, and your congregation style is? Punch it again. Are you traditional or contemporary in your worship style? I don't know if you've noticed, but a lot of churches, not churches of Christ, wrestling with the same thing, have put up signs. Contemporary worship, 8:15. Traditional worship, 11 o'clock. Folks, we are not alone in this wrestling match. Punch it one more time. Others say, well, I like my worship reverent. Well, I like my worship jubilant. I like it when we quietly sing. Holy, holy, holy. Oh, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. Oh, I feel like I'm just in the presence of God. Somebody else is saying, when is this song going to get over? And can't we sing, said I wasn't, one more time? Name on the roll, man, I'm ready to go. Do you know which style you most often prefer? Punch it one more time. Others say, man, I like it when the worship service is dramatic. I love it when we have a dramatic person speaking. Or when we have something dramatic. I love it when we used a video before the communion with pictures of Jesus being crucified. It was the most wonderful thing. And somebody else says, when I come to church, it's the one place I don't ever want to see a TV. It's the one place I don't ever want to have to be overwhelmed. It should be simple. It should be peaceful, not all of this flashing up information. Now, I hope everybody knows that the right answer to the question, which does God like better, is not quickly to jump on either end of that teeter-totter. Because quite frankly, I believe God is not impressed with whether or not you have it or you don't, whether or not you have a red or a blue or a green songbook, or whether you mimeograph your songs. I don't think God really is judging us by whether or not they're using more songs written in the late 80s and 90s at this congregation. This one over here sings those 1800 tunes, you know. God is not tuned into that. Let me tell you what God is tuned into, however. And that is the key question. Punch it again, brother, if you would. The key question is, just hit that button. Technology's a wonderful thing. He's punching. Let me tell you what it is before you see it, so you'll be prepared when it arrives. The key question is, why are you here? What is your purpose and function when you come together to worship? Let's look at some scriptures as we try and ask that question. Because only when we understand why we're doing it, can we then appropriately answer, how is it that we should do it? First, go to Hebrews 10 and 24. You probably got this one memorized. It's one of those verses they quote to people who quit coming to the services. The King James Version goes like this.
Let us not, therefore, forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing.
You remember that verse?
Oh, yes.
Where was Sister Jones?
She was forsaking the assembly. And she is getting into a habit of doing this.
Now, when Paul wrote that verse, he just wasn't giving us preachers a brick bat to beat people up over the head to say, here, you need to come to church. He was also including in it the purpose of our gathering. He says, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing, but instead, encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. You need to understand that the first, or rather one of three key purposes in worship, and you need to take some notes on this, because I want you to pray about this. Number one, the key element, one key element in worshiping is the issue of edification. Encouragement. Edification. It means the building up of one another. One of the functions we have in coming together is to say, John, how you doing? Mary, how are you? Let's all hold hands and sing together. Tempted and tried. I mean, it's important that we do that. It's important that we sing, we declare that the kingdom of God is here. Because that we says, yeah, we made it through this week alive. Satan tried to eat us all up and we've managed to cope with it. He tried to shoot us down and we're here together and praise God. And sister, I love you. And brother, I love you. And when I come in from the door at the parking lot, church ought to be a love fest of encouragement from beginning to end. Amen? Now, that's a purpose in our assembling together. But it is not the sole purpose in our assembling together. If you turn over to Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, you'll find the scripture there saying that from house to house as they met together, they never stopped proclaiming the good news about Jesus and teaching. The second, in our list anyway, purpose for worship as we gather together in our Sunday morning assembly, and I want to be careful about worship and assembly. I'll talk more about that tonight. But I'm talking about Sunday morning church. Everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? What time is your Sunday morning church? What time is it? Okay, y'all know, right? You know exactly what I'm talking about. This isn't Wednesday night. This isn't some optional time. This is the gotta come Sunday morning. My son the other day, 5 years old already. I'm trying to get him dressed. Catherine's away at a ladies' retreat. I'm trying to get him all fixed up, and I'm trying to fix his hair like I know Mama would want it. Daddy, I don't want to go to church. I said, Spencey, you know why we go to church. We go to church to honor God. We go to church to remember Jesus. He said, do we gotta go? I said, no, son. We don't got to go. Then I told him what my dad once told me. We get to go. We don't have to go to church. It's a privilege. Now, he didn't say amen. He looked at me and went, well, how come we get to go? One of the reasons that we get to go to church is because it is often one of the key places for reaching out for evangelism, for sharing Jesus with friends. You can tell that walking into any Church of Christ and listen to the opening remarks. Good morning. Welcome to the Providence Road Church of Christ. We're glad to have you here. We want to be sure and welcome all of our... Absolutely. And if you don't welcome all the, and if you don't tell the where the songbook is, and if you don't explain to the where the nursery is for the crying baby on your lap, or if you don't tell them, now we have junior worship and we have this and that, if you don't tell all of the where they need to go, then somebody come up and says, you know what, I brought a friend today. And sure enough, you didn't say anything to our visitors. Make no mistake, for many churches, one of their key evangelistic times is bringing a friend to that Sunday morning worship. How many would say, yeah, that's the time we get the most visitors at our church is Sunday morning? How many would say, yeah, Sunday morning as opposed to Sunday night or Wednesday night or some other time? Sunday morning when most of the visitors, that's the way it is at most places. So already I've got the need to provide edification and encouragement. Gary, you think it's going to work or... You're still trying to do electronic healing up there. Okay. And second, just imagine a big circle here that says edification. Another that says evangelism. And let's add one more. Turn in your Bibles over to Acts chapter 2. If you read from verses 44 through 49, you'd find there the description of the church gathering together. And when they'd gathered together, you would see that they were praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. One of the functions of worship, some would say the number one function of worship, is to meet together to praise God, to honor Him, to sing, holy, 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 and Father, we love You, we worship and adore You. And so here we are trying to lift Him up and honor Him in our assemblies because the early church did. We're trying to reach out and be evangelistic because the early church did. We're trying to encourage one another because the early church did. It's all God's will that those three key purposes be in our Sunday morning assemblies. Only once we recognize that can we pause and say, how do you do those three things best in this generation? How do you edify and teach to the 14-year-old sitting down the pew from you, the 44-year-old next to you, the 84-year-old behind you? How do you do that? How do you provide outreach in evangelism to a generation raised on television? Anybody want to guess why more and more churches are hanging these up and using them? Not because they're excited about spending $10,000 or $15,000 or $20,000 on electronics. But those that have been thoughtful are saying, if we want to reach this generation with the gospel, we better get it to them in as many mediums as we can. And this is a medium they're used to. In fact, as one young teenager said to me several years ago, Well, I saw it on TV. It must be important, man. I saw it on TV. For our generation, if it gets on TV, then it's important. Is there any news more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Then where does the gospel of Jesus Christ need to be presented? In as many mediums as we can that says to this generation, this is important. Somebody says, Jeff, it's so flashy. You're right. It's an adjustment. And before we plow any farther, let's ask ourselves, not only have we asked ourselves what the purpose and the assembly is of the assembly and blended those three purposes together, but we also need to recognize that we must worship with the diversity of the church that sits around us. For if you're going to balance worship priorities, you better balance it with the diversity of your community and your church. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians verse 12, in verse 12, that we're all part of this body, and the body's made up of many different members. But he confirms in verses 27 and 30 of 1 Corinthians 12 that we are all one body and united in that. It's a pretty good image. Think of the different body parts that are around you in church. Now, I'm not trying to say, you know, John's the adenoid and Phil's the old stinky toe, but I'm asking you to consider the variety in your church. The variety, for instance, first of experiences. You've got the builder generation. They probably built the building. They are the backbone of the church. If the doors are open, they will be there. You think your church can survive without them? Think again. They need to be a respected core of your congregation. They've experienced things some of us have not. They know that the word depression isn't just something you get when your fourth grader is flunking, but something that they went through where they saw people standing in line wanting food. They understand things like the value of a dollar differently than you do if you're not part of that generation. But sitting right next to them are what they're calling the boomers, those who were raised after all the despair of the depression, those who grew up with television, those who accept so many things that we have, and I'm part of that generation, as, well, of course we have peace, well, of course we have prosperity. Those who are living so well that sometimes we're embarrassed at how God has blessed us. And those people are wanting to be current and modern and in touch. And sometimes they even view tradition as something to be shed off like an old garment. Sound familiar? But sitting right next to them are these amazing people that are called the busters. They've broken every mold and often bust the patience of the boomers. They're those teens and 20-somethings who have the strangest appetites. Finally, when we all quit coffee because it wasn't good for us, they're filling the Starbucks. They've gone back to goatees and beatnik looks. They will pierce anything pierceable upon them and wear it as a trophy. And when they sit together in your church services, let me tell you, these folks are high-tech and tuned in. In fact, if one of them were in the booth right now, they would probably... I'm just being honest. Gary and I would be fighting with it. Oh, look at this. Now he fixes it. You got a 13-year-old up there that snuck in there with you. Thanks, man. That disc must have been giving you fits. They are the hearty har har. They are the people who are so technologically bound that they would rather have the water cut off to their house than to lose their internet connection. As long as I can chat, man, I can live. LOL, LOL, LOL. Boy, I just divided the crowd right there. Do you realize that? I mean, there's a classic. Half of you went, what's the LOL? And the others went, I'm so cool, I know what that is. LOL is when you're emailing or chatting somebody. If something's funny, you put LOL for what? Laughing out loud. Oh, that made me laugh out loud. All the little smiley faces on side. Man, let me tell you what. The 13-year-olds, they know all the code. Now let me ask you this. How are you going to keep those 13-year-olds in church? It's not going to be by telling them that all that web savvy stuff is junk. It's not going to be by saying, we aren't ever going to have any of that technology invade this church. Because brother, down the road is a church that has learned how to put Jesus on the web, how to pump scripture through those chat lines, and how to use the television to teach. If you don't do it, I'm telling you, there's somebody down the road that will, only they're not teaching what I'm comfortable with. So will the churches of Christ decide that we're going to only serve one of those generations? We can't. We mustn't. We must balance not only of the things in worship that have to do with purpose, but also the things in worship that have to do with our experiences. Start punching the buttons. I just rolled through these. Go ahead, man. The builders, the boomers, one more time, the busters. Now take a look at this. A different. We also have differences in diversity and personality. Just keep punching and we'll roll through this. We have the thinkers, those who are focused cognitively, and the feelers, those who say, man, I love it when the worship touches me. Thinkers love to take notes. Thinkers love it when the preacher passes out the outline. Thinkers get headaches when you don't fill in all the blanks for them. They'll be after services saying, Jeff, just a minute here. You didn't really do number three here, and I want to make sure that I had it right. Now, I love thinkers because they are the people, I mean, they're some of your deep Bible students. They're spending time in the Word. They know that stuff. They'll study the Greek. They've probably got it on their laptop where they can find the text before you get there. But sitting right next to them are people who say, don't worry me with the notes. I was touched by that story. I was so moved when you put up that picture of Jesus on the cross. All of a sudden I thought, yes, that's it. That's Him dying for me. Sitting right next to them are the doers. They're saying, as soon as this service is over, we can start greeting these visitors. Hope it doesn't run too long. I mean, that's the main deal. And we need to have a meeting. Listen, maybe we could just meet right during Bible class. We could just kind of go, is that all right? If you don't mind, because we need to get this meeting done. Now, if you think you can do without any one of those at your church, I pray you never lose them. You lose the feelers in your church, and you will lose the pumping heart of passion for Jesus. You kick out the doers, and nobody is going to be acting on their passions. And resign all of the thinkers from the leadership of your church, and your church will be the most passionate doing things that has no idea what it's doing, but it's outdoing everything. Do you understand what I'm saying here? God placed them all in the body for a purpose. And when you're planning worship, and when you're... Yeah, go ahead and do that. You can applaud for all of them. Thinkers and feelers and doers. We need to realize all of those folks are in our worship services. And when we plan worship services, and when we experience worship services, and when I say, boy, I tell you what, that just didn't turn me on. Maybe the guy next to you, the lady across the aisle, is weeping. And we'll come to the preacher and say, that was the most beautiful, beautiful, touching lesson. And the preacher needs to hear from all of them. Because right before that, the thinker came up and said, do you know you spell Revelation wrong in a fifth screen? Not only is there diversity in all of those things, but there is diversity in our heritage, in our churches. I can walk into any Church of Christ in America and point out three groups of people. They don't sit together, but I can point them out. First, I can tell you that there are people, punch the button if you will, there are people who come from what I would call a traditional church background. That's where I was raised. I was raised in a Church of Christ that was very Church of Christ. It was a format that was kind of adopted across the country in many ways. Three songs and a prayer. My dad preached that way for years. It was a wonderful growing up experience. But sitting next to me on the pew are people who have come into our churches from more contemporary churches. Some of them may be churches that are a whole lot more high-tech. Some of them may be churches of Christ. Some of them may be other types of, quote, Christian groups. And we have reached them and they've said, you know what, you guys preach more Bible. I see a more dedication to the truth here. I'm interested in being involved with churches of Christ. And they come in and they become members of the body of Christ. And when they do, they bring with them their heritage, their background, their style. And then sitting right behind them are some people, one more, with no church background at all. And let me tell you, all three of them are right there in your building. If they're not, you tell me what happened. Tell me what happened. If there's no people in your building who have no church background, there's no evangelism going on. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we're not converting people out of our community, that's one way to solve this problem. Just quit converting people out of the community, and then you won't have people who come in and say, why do you guys do it this way? If you have no one from any contemporary church backgrounds and yours is a traditional church, what happened? Did they come in, take one look around, see all the mama doesn't allow none of that around here signs and say, that's it? If you have a contemporary, quote, style congregation and there are no traditional people there, can you tell me what happened to them? Yeah, they all got mad and left and went over to Central. Went down to South Side or North Side or West Side. You know what I'm saying? And a lot of us come here to the Tulsa Workshop. You know that by experience. Because you're here because, well, you're looking for that contemporary kind of edge. And there are folks when you come back, because don't even tell me. Don't even tell me none of that stuff they told you at Tulsa. Don't even tell me. For about a month after Tulsa, I try and avoid you. Because you're all hyped up with 15 new ideas. We need to have one of them, you know, isolation booths for the people that go to Tulsa. We need to stick them in it for a few weeks. And then they'll be all right. Now we got to laugh, and I want you to know that I have family in every single one of those triangles, that I am called on to love people in every single one of those triangles, and when I am involved in planning worship, I better think through every single one of them. Amen? That means that we will not become a church that drives off anybody, but rather we seek to say we want to blend the styles that we may include everyone. Further, we need to worship recognizing, another punch if you would, the differences in our natures. Now this I don't mean personality, but in the natures within you. Take a look at this text, Mark 12 and verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I wonder if that scripture wasn't in there just as one of those big broad brushes, just totally love God, but rather as a way of saying, you have different ways to love, honor, and worship God. Consider it this way. Punch the button again, brother. Consider that first, there are those who would worship God with their mind. That's that head-oriented worship. It looks for the information. Everybody needs to worship God with their mind. It is never right to be mindless in worship. For then you become, Jesus said, like the pagans when they pray, just babbling. That's why there are some beautiful songs that have deep theology I hope we never lose. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Oh, the lines of that song and the deep truths that are taught there, wow! That's why I love that teen song. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. Now you parents maybe say, I'm always having trouble keeping up with all emotions. But you know why I love that song? It's a song that teaches the gospel as you sing it. You see, you use your mind when you sing it. But you also, punch one more, use your heart. Heart worship says, touch me. And finally, our body. Wait a minute. Our body? Am I wrong or have we kind of missed this one? Worship for us is an out-of-body experience. My mom's two favorite words in church were sit, what? Absolutely. Sit still. How can you sing, said I wasn't, and sit still? I'd pay money to see Jerome Williams do that. I mean, sit perfectly still. Said I wasn't going to tell anybody. It just wouldn't work. How can you sit still and sing, "We are standing on holy ground," or even, "I stand amazed in the presence"? And yet I have sung that song sitting. How about you? We used to kneel in our movement. We don't anymore. And some are rediscovering the fact that you not only have a mind and a heart, but you have a body. Brothers and sisters, Jesus ordained and instituted the communion. Now hear me clearly. As a physical activity, you'll never be able to take communion over the web because they can't stuff the bread through the wires. Jesus designed it to be tactile, to be physical. Drink this cup, eat this bread. By the way, is the communion brilliant or what? There is hardly a culture in the world where you can't find bread and wine. Jesus knew something that would be understandable throughout the ages. And though we're a long way from Palestine, AD 20 or 30, Jesus understood we could still break the bread and take the fruit of the vine. Now listen closely. That's a physical act that you and I need to remind us that we have a relationship to God. Right over here is a big tank. People laugh sometimes at baptism. I mean, do you have to do the whole water thing? There is something physical and tactile that God wanted us to experience. Now, what's strange is, at times I have been willing to argue for the physical and the tactile with baptism and with communion, but when somebody wants to get physical in their worship, I panic. How come he's raising his hands? He doesn't have to raise his. You do not have to raise your hands. My dad used to be the lone kneeler at our church. Often when someone would respond to the invitation, when the brother said, "Let us pray," when the elder said, "Let us pray," I remember as a kid the first time I sat down front and saw my dad slip off the pew silently and drop to his knees. He would always try and get back up on the pew right as the amen was saying so that it never drew attention to him. But people at the church knew it. I once asked Daddy, "Daddy, why do you kneel?" He said, "Well, I guess I just feel when I really want to get serious with God about something, that's the way I need to be." Folks, this physical issue is a biblical thing. This is not a preference issue. Take a look quickly at some texts. We got to hurry. Physical expression of worship expressions. And those of you struggling with this, write these texts down. Exodus 33 and 10. The congregation stood worshiping and honoring the Lord. Again, clapping in Psalm 47 and 1. You know that, "Clap your hands, all ye people." That's a biblical thing. Kneeling, Psalm 95 and 6, that we will kneel trembling before the Lord. Lifting holy hands to Him, Psalm 134 and verse 2. And finally, bowing. In 1 Corinthians 14, 25, it says, they will bow, they will fling themselves on the ground, literally. I'm not just talking about, "Please bow your head." Brothers and sisters, we need to understand, we've always been a people of the book. Well, if we're going to be a people of the book, the New Testament church is described as a place where when worship happens, some folks just say, "Man, I just got to lay down prostrate before God." Now, if we run home and lay down prostrate, is that going to make us better worshipers? No. But I challenge you to ask, how are you honoring God with your body? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. "Well, Jeff, I feel so weird lifting my hands." You know, we got a lot of kind of partial hand lifters these days. Have you noticed? You know, they'll kind of get them like this. And some are like this, you know. There's always that guy in your pew that's 110%. Instead of saying, "How come his hands always go up?" I wonder if somebody needs to ask me, "Jeff, when you're praising your God, how in the world can you keep your hands down?" Instead of saying, "Why do you kneel?" Maybe I need to be asked, "Jeff, how can you keep from falling on your knees when you're praying to God?" Instead of saying, "Why are you clapping?" How can you keep from clapping when somebody's baptized into Christ? Now, that's a personal issue. You've got to work through it your own. But please don't come and say, "Well, now, you're just talking about your way against my way." Folks, it's in Scripture that people would honor and worship God with their bodies in different ways. And I don't think you can make an Old Testament, New Testament divide for that either. Punch one more time. understand that we must blend all of this with love. For you see, when God calls us to worship and honor Him in a balance, it is with a heart that says, I want to love.
Somebody says, well, if you love me, you won't do it that way.
I want to love God. I want to love the lost person that I believe the dramas we use on Sunday touch. I want to love the teenagers and the young folks who have said the PowerPoint screens have helped them to remember more scripture. I want to love the senior citizens in our church, so we always sing some traditional hymns every Sunday. I want to love the newcomer who walks through the door and is touched and moved when they see our praise team standing up there, and there's an elderly white gentleman and a young black lady, there is an Asian girl standing next to a teenager, and they're all singing together. What a beautiful picture of the body of Christ in unison. I want to love my Lord who says, Jeff, you give me the best. If you found that people can remember more of your lessons by using PowerPoint, do what comes best, because I'll tell you why. You need to give the gospel in the best way possible, because it's the best message this world will ever hear. Amen. Now, don't rush home with these texts and saying, we've got to get PowerPoint. We got to get a praise team. No, rush home and sit down and prayerfully ask the question. Why is it we do what we do, and how should we do it to do it best in our community? If you're going to change something, a couple of quick notes to close. Change it on purpose with care and prayer. Will you say that with me? Change it on purpose with care and prayer. One more time. Change it on purpose. First, change it on purpose. That means you better be ready to give me a why when I say, why are you doing that? And don't tell me, well, we heard Central was doing it, and they've had a lot of conversions last year. You're not going to get more conversions from an Epson projector. You're not going to get more conversions from a PowerPoint screen. It may help you to teach and communicate, and it may be part of a whole strategy you have, but if you're going to do it on purpose, do it because you're able to say, this is why we do it. If there's something going on at your church that bugs you, the first thing you do is don't go to the elders and say, I hate that we... No, no. Go and say, brothers, tell me the reasonings behind why we're doing this. I just want to understand them. They'll tense up a little bit. Because that's often just a way for us to get into, I want to understand it because it's real dumb. On purpose, with care and prayer, you need to bathe these kind of decisions in prayer when you're talking about worship. And you need to be careful as you do it. What do I mean careful? Carefully teach before you try. Did you hear that? Teach before you try. Preachers, educate before you activate. I've stumbled over that rock too many times. I love you, but I'll tell you, I have no sympathy for you. If you're back there talking about PowerPoint, if you come to Tulsa, if you can see how wonderful it is, and you talk to the deacon, and you convince the elders, and one day the church walks in, and you say, hey, guess what? Boop. What do you think of that? Pack your boxes. Because as one brother said, I had no idea that when we put in the projector and put in the screen would hang right in front of the mural that was painted by one of the dearest loved sisters that church had had for 100 years. And what they thought my PowerPoint was showing disrespect to that sister in the tradition of the church. I would lovingly say, duh. Do we stop and ask? Do we pause to say, wait a minute? Brother goes back and says, man, that cool plexiglass pulpit they have at Tulsa is so neat, man. We just got to get us one of those. Be careful. Who made the one you now have? I'm serious. Who bought and designed the one you now have? One of the elder brothers in your church? You want a tip? Go to him and talk with him about why you might look at a different style. Get him on the committee to help choose it. Folks, we are family, and none of us, I don't care if you're a preacher or an elder or the deacon in charge of furniture, we do not have the right to walk into the family living room and say, I think I'm going to change everything this week. How would you like it if your wife did that? Do you understand what I'm saying? How would you like it if you came home and your wife decided she'd move all the furniture around? You try sitting down on a lazy boy that isn't there anymore. And you say, honey, why'd you change all this? Folks, we have to live together in that corporate worship hall. It's our family living room, and we better be ready to negotiate together what we do in there. Amen? Now, hurriedly, lastly, we need to carefully teach, we need to carefully prepare and carefully present, and then we need to, on the experiencing side, we need to experience it with an open heart. My grandma came over to eat one evening. Grandma was in a wheelchair. There were a lot of things Grandma couldn't do anymore. She couldn't walk. Grandma used to love to cut a rug. She couldn't square dance anymore. Grandma enjoyed knitting. Not anymore. You know one thing Granny could still do? She could still cook. And as a teenager, I watched her get that can of beans open with those hands. I watched her cut that fat back. I watched her put it in that pan. I watched her hurt to make what she knew my mama loved. And all of a sudden, when I sat down at that table, my parents grabbed their heart and somebody needed to give them a resuscitation when I said, would you please pass me those Southern style green beans? You understand? You may not like the taste of them, but there's some of Granny's heart in those beans. Brothers and sisters, one more screen. If we do it without love, we have nothing. I want to say a very short prayer and tell you about one exciting thing and we'll all go eat dinner. But I want to stop right now and ask you to think of someone you disagree about worship styles with. Do not point if they are with you. Just think about them. And then bow your head. Almighty God. Lord, this whole thing is tough. You're awesome and mighty, and it would be a whole lot easier, Lord, if we could just have worship just like we like it, just like we want it. But Father, today we come before you asking you to show our churches the best way to edify, to evangelize, and to glorify you in our worship services. Father, the next time I'm ticked over something that happens, or the next time I'm thrilled with something different, may I pause and remember, it all must be done in love for it to honor you. I pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.